What a privilege it is to be here with the Chapel family and so many faces, friendly faces, and so many new faces too. So it's nice to meet you as I break my iPad. No, I didn't break it. We're always thankful for the times that we can come back to chapel. And I was looking at some of my notes, and the first time I was here was in 2007. So that's how long we've been journeying together. So when you've seen me through all sorts of phases, you saw me single, you saw me engaged, you saw me married, I preached 7 months pregnant here, and now that baby is 10 years old. So I don't know how this happens, but life goes and it goes fast. But I want you, I hope that you're able to come tonight and receive from the Lord, because I believe too, like Pastor Tim said, that he's a God of miracles and that he's still doing miracles. We have seen so many miracles take place this year, healing. We have seen arthritis. We have seen lung issues, people that couldn't breathe, and they began just taking a full deep breath, which they haven't done in decades. We've seen cancer healed. And I have to share, because so many of you ask about that 10-year-old, our son Josiah. Back in January, you heard the story of how we would take him to the audiologist. He had some hearing loss, so he wore hearing aids, and we took him to the audiologist, and then she started turning the hearing aids down because he started testing better. And then January of 24, I took him for his normal 6-month appointment, and the audiologist is doing her testing, and sometimes she does it with the hearing aids. Sometimes she actually tests him without the hearing aids just to see what's going on there. And at the end of the testing, she says, do you have a case? Like a case for what? And she said, for his hearing aids, he doesn't need these anymore. I walked out of that appointment with his hearing aids in my pocket that he had worn since he was 3 years old. Does our God heal or what? And let me tell you, all those little things in our journey with Jesus, we gotta put them in our pocket. We gotta store them up in our heart, because what, of course, the audiologist didn't know, but we got that. I carried those hearing aids in my pocket 3 days before we started a chemo journey with our younger daughter, 25 years old, who battled cancer. And the Lord knew that we could use that healing and take it into the next battle. See, that's what happens. You take the win and then you take it into the next battle. That's what happens with the Lord. So I started making a list of all these truth treasures, and that was one of my greatest ones, because I'm like, Lord, thank you that you finished the work of healing in our son's ears while we are contending for another child's life. And we are praising God. Naomi is in remission. It was a journey that we went through. She had 6 months of chemo, and it was some life-altering moments for sure, but so we're on the other side, and we're still believing God for miracles. But he's a miracle-working God. We can come to him and ask. The Bible says you have not, because why? It's not rocket science. He keeps it simple for us. We have not because we ask not. And the cross has provided everything that we need. It is not just a pass to get into heaven. It is so that we can have all that we need for where we are in life right now. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, our sis just took a spill. Touching her. So I want you to believe God for miracles. I want you to come with an expectant heart, because in his presence there is fullness of joy. And some of us need a dose of joy. Some of us are dealing with anxiety, depression. You are dealing with the heaviness of the world. You're dealing with just working to be hopeful. In his presence is fullness of joy, and he is a miracle-working God. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. You know, sometimes I think things are going to go one way, and then the Lord surprises me. And, you know, I thought I'd be coming, we'd be talking about praise and the power of praise and what happens when we clap our hands. It means taka, which means to strike the enemy. So when you're clapping, you're not just helping to keep rhythm. You are actually doing warfare, but we're not talking about that today. We're not talking about how worship is a spiritual event long before it's a musical event. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about this woman in John chapter 4. You know the story well, the woman at the well. Jesus, he was elsewhere and decided that he needed to journey to his next place. And it said in verse 4, and we're going to kind of talk through this passage. It says in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Now I recently learned on a podcast that he didn't have to go through Samaria. And we need a little bit of cultural background to understand that you've heard about the Samaritans and the Jews, and they didn't really mix. They didn't get along. They didn't coexist. Jesus, of course, was a Jewish rabbi, and he has to go to his next journey. And in order to do it, the Jewish people would actually go out of their way to go around Samaria because they didn't want to intermix. Why? Because the Samaritans came from centuries before a mixed marriages with the Assyrians, and in that, they actually had their own version of the Bible, which, come on, sometimes we can do that ourselves. We gotta be careful. But they had their own version of the Bible, and they worshiped on a different mountain, there's a different temple altogether. So we have to understand the cultural aspect of this, that the Jewish and the Samaritans didn't mix. But in verse 4, it says he had to go to Samaria. Nope, not normally. But yes, he did that day. Why? Because he knew that there was a divine interaction that needed to take place. And he was making sure that was going to happen. It was a long journey. He was tired. He was thirsty. And he came up to this well. You know the story well. There was this well, so he sat down. The woman wasn't even there yet. He was waiting for her. How many times has Jesus waited for us? That he is in a place before we even get there. That he prepares the way before we even know what the way is. He was there, and he was waiting for her. The woman comes, and he asked her for a drink. And I want to read this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, now it said it was in the sixth hour, that's about noon, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples were already gone. They had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Isn't it funny that here he is going out of his way, and her response is, look, I don't know if you're aware or not, but you're Jewish and I'm Samaritan. She's stating the obvious to him. She's saying, this is a problem, and why are you even asking me for something to drink? Because if he would drink from the same pot that she had, he would actually, in that day's culture, become ceremonially unclean. So this wasn't supposed to happen. This wasn't the way things worked. And here she was. It happened to be the hottest part of the day. That's not, you know, when it's 100 degrees out, that's not when we're doing our yard work, right? That's not when we're out gardening. We'll do it in the morning. We'll do it in the evening and the cooler times, right? It's the same with drawing water from a well. It was at noon, and here she was in the hottest part of the day, spending all this energy, I'm sure sweating like crazy. Why? She was avoiding the rest of the women because her reputation was different from them. Because she had a reputation. And she was trying to stay away because she didn't want to hear all their cackles. And she didn't want to feel the weight of the shame that how they would look at her and sneer and all that stuff. So she came at a time that she wasn't supposed to be there. And Jesus was in a place that he wasn't supposed to be in. And look at the divine thing that's about to take place. Jesus said, he answered her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. And I've preached from this passage before. I've read it many times, but this time, reading that verse, it captured my heart in a way that it never has before. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for water, you would ask him, and he'd give you living water. Jesus is doing this little, I'm talking about myself in the third person here, but it made me think, do we know who's sitting next to us? Do we know his presence? Do we know the gift of God that's in our life from day to day that sees us through moment by moment? Do we know the gift of God? And are we asking this gift for water? Are we? I've lived plenty of days where I was acting like I didn't know the gift of God, where I try to do things in my own strength, in my own way, in my own efforts. There were times in our journey with Naomi that there's just something about watching your daughter's beautiful black hair come out when you're brushing it. There's something about watching all of that be stripped and watching just the way cancer steals. You know, the enemy kills, steals, and destroys. It's who he is. It's what he does. There's no other way about it. And I remember during that time, it was around April. We had started the chemo journey in January. And things were just getting really heavy. You know, when you're walking journeys, they can just get really heavy. And it was heavier than it had been when we started. And a friend of mine texted me and said, you're on my heart. I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you to cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And I realized, oh, I forgot. I've been carrying the cares. I've been walking with them. I've been trying to be everything to Nay and be who she needs me to be and pray with her and take care of her in her worst days and all of that, but I wasn't casting my cares on him. So things were getting heavier and heavier. My joy was just getting kind of sapped away, you know, when life kind of is like doing a Hoover vacuum deal on you and it's just like sucking life out of you. And I said, okay, Lord. So I just sat with the Lord one morning. I'm like, I am casting my cares on you. And I heard him say, Stephanie, with Josiah, you have watched him struggle in his journey. But with Naomi, you are watching her suffer. And that is taking a different toll on you. You need to give me the grief that's coming with the suffering and watching it. Once the Holy Spirit put his finger on that, oh man, I broke. I sobbed. And it was like, it was a release. I didn't stay there. I didn't cry for hours. But what was locked up inside of me was released because the Holy Spirit clued me into what was going on. If we knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking for a drink, we would ask him and he would give us living water. Who's sitting beside you? Do you know who's walking with you in your everyday journey? And this woman, she didn't know. All she knew is he was a Jew, and he should not be talking to her. He was breaking the rules. Why was he breaking the rules? Because he loved her, and he wanted to draw her heart out into the open, and he wanted to bring life and redemption to her so that she could leave a life of shame and begin to walk in the fullness of who he was. If you knew the gift of God, he said, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw from the well with, and the well is deep. I gotta love a practical woman. I just gotta love that about her, you know? She's just calling it out like it is. She is saying, look, this is a deep well, and you've got nothing. So really, what do you have to offer me? How can you even do this? You don't have the tools that you need, but he didn't need tools because he was the truth coming to her. So she stated the obvious, which I can appreciate as a woman. Come on, we just want to enlighten the moment, right? She said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks, and herds? Now, she kind of veers off into this place of tradition, into this place of heritage. She goes back and she starts giving Jesus, who she didn't really realize was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he starts to give her a history lesson and says, are you greater than Jacob? Are you? And Jesus was trying to introduce truth, but what did she lean on? Tradition. We do it, don't we? We do it. Jesus is coming to bring truth into our hearts, into our situation, and we kind of revert back to tradition. Well, this is what I know. That's what she knew. That was her history. It was her heritage. It's what she knew. But it wasn't the thing that would set her life free. So, and meanwhile, she's having a conversation with the Messiah. She didn't know. But if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. That was the invitation that was there. And then she says, Jesus answered her in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I don't have to come back here to draw water. What's she saying? Oh, I want this. And then, man, this is great. I'm not going to have to make trips to the well anymore. This is amazing. We don't understand well talk because we don't live in that world. Think of it like you never have to go to the grocery store again. Your groceries just miraculously show up in your cupboard. Or you never have to fill your tank with gas anymore. That one makes me so excited. Because my husband will tell you, I am notorious for running my gas tank down. And I hate to fill it up with gas. I just do. Feels like such a waste of time. It's so critical, but it just, it's a waste of time. So I am so delighted. There are a few things that say, I love you, honey, more than when I get in the car after he's been in it, and it's filled. Oh, thank you. And I'll text him, thanks for filling my van. But it's like that. It's convenience, right? She was saying, oh, give this to me so that I don't have to come back here anymore. That sounds great. Thank you. Thank you for saving me all these trips and all this work. You know, he's not a convenience. He's not. He's not a convenience to us. He is a deliverer. He is one that can kind of mess with some things and push on some things sometimes. Why? Because he wants us to know this living water and not just live for the temporary. She was thinking in physical terms. That word in verse 10, that if, which if's a big word, right? If's a big word. It's one way or the other. If it is conditionary, if you knew, do we know? And if you knew that word, sometimes the word know in the original Greek language is gnosko, which means to intimately know. But this particular passage, it's the Greek word eido. And eido actually means to perceive. To perceive or discern or discover. What was Jesus saying? If you perceived who I was, if you perceived the gift that is sitting with you right now, and you asked him for living water, he'd give it to you. If you knew, what are we seeing? What do we know? What is ego in our life? What are we perceiving? And it's easy to get things off. It's easy to see him and paint him in pictures that have to do with tradition or heritage and try to live off of the breadcrumbs of yesterday. But we don't have to live off the breadcrumbs of yesterday because we have daily bread in Jesus. We don't have to just try to sop up what's left of some puddle when God moved 20 years ago because we have the living water from the Christ who is real, who is alive, who is ready to give us everything we need to know. If we only knew. It was a convenience to her. She's like, okay, sign me up. I'm good. And then he says, so go call your husband and come back. That's not an unreasonable request. He was a rabbi. He shouldn't have even been speaking to her. So it's not unreasonable that he would say, go call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. And I love Jesus' response here. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Jesus gives partial credit. I love his response because he didn't come at her. He acknowledged what she said. Yep, that's right. But there's more to your story. And I know your whole story. And I love you enough to draw your heart into a real conversation with me. Because I have living water that will make you never thirst again. And in fact, will become in you a spring of living water. Oh, Jesus, is he not so beautiful and so wonderful that he would lovingly call this woman out into the open? The Bible says that surely you desire truth in the inner parts. She was giving him part of the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. But he knew the whole truth. He knew the answer. And I'm sure that she was pretty shocked at this. But I love, and I got to tell you, I've seen the shock when someone knows something about somebody that they shouldn't know. This past March, we were flying back from New Jersey, and we were in the line to check our bags in. And we were standing in line, and Josiah has this game that he plays where he likes to just point to people and give them names. And most of the time, they're Spanish names. And he'll do it with little kids. So, like, he'll go to a playground, and he'll say, oh, Celia, you know, or whatever. And I'm not even saying his name right. And I'm like, no, honey, they already have a name. Like, you have to go with the name their parents gave them. You can't just assign names. But it's just a game he plays, okay. So we're standing in line, and he looks at this guy who's in front of us, and he points, you know. He's like, Josh. And I'm like, okay, honey, put your hand down, you know, and just kind of did one of those numbers. And the guy just kind of, like, you know, just looked and smiled. And then Josiah does it again. He's like, Josh. The guy's face turned, and he said, how does he know my name? I said, your name is Josh? And he was like, yeah. He starts getting his license out to prove it. I'm like, no, man, I believe you. Like, you're good. And I'm like, did you say your name? He's like, no, I didn't. He said, what did he say, honey? You should, is he psychic or something? Because he recognized something supernatural was going on in that moment. He just didn't have the church way to say it. So he was pegging Josiah for psychic. No, not psychic. So then we're like, okay. And I'm praying. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you up to? What are you up to? What are you setting up here, Holy Spirit? Okay, what's going on here? And then there was a woman, like, not even standing with Josh, our new friend. She was outside. She was nowhere near the line. Josiah points to this random woman and says, wife. And Josh looked at us, because we're friends now, and he was like, that's my wife. You should play the lotto with this kid. Because, again, he recognized something supernatural was going on. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you up to here? I'm like, you know, here's a word of knowledge coming through a 10-year-old in a Delta line at the Newark airport. So, you know, you could tell he was just baffled. So I've seen the look when something happens and information is shared that they shouldn't know. I've seen that look, like, you know, okay. And then I said, you know, Josh, I said, we believe in a God who knows us by name. I said, how can we pray for you? So he told us how we could pray for him. And then he went up to the line. It was his turn, and his wife went over. And you could tell that he was telling her what just happened, because she turned our way and she goes, so clearly he said, and they walked away. They went to a different gate. He was from Florida. I don't know. Maybe they were going back to Florida. I saw his license. I know where he lives. So they left and walked away, and we were just praying, Lord, I thank you that you're going to get a hold of Josh, because you set up a divine appointment where someone was next to him, maybe an answer to a grandma's prayer that said, get a hold of my grandson. Someone speak to him. If you are praying for children and grandchildren that aren't walking with the Lord, can I tell you that the Lord hears those prayers and that he will answer those prayers? And sometimes it's not us doing the talking anymore. It's him sovereignly and supernaturally intersecting them with somebody else who is going to speak the truth and remind them and tell them that there is living water. So I've seen this. And here's this woman that all of a sudden Jesus brought her fully out. But he wasn't combative in this. He was compassionate. Why? You know, often we think, and honestly, I thought it until I did more study, that I thought, well, five times, you know, she like got divorced all those times. Like, wow, she was a hot mess, right? Actually not. In those days, frankly, men didn't live very long besides war, and because of war and famine. So what would happen when a woman lost her husband? She had three options: become a beggar, become a prostitute, or remarry. Culturally, in those days. Things are different now, thank God. But in those days, that's what they dealt with. So she was just going through a whole lot of life. Losing husband after husband after husband after husband after husband. Five times. This woman lived a lot of life. You know, that's an explanation. That's context. But we have to be careful that our explanation doesn't turn into excuse to live however we want to live. Because Jesus said, yeah, you're right. You have no husband. You've had five. But the man you're with right now, he is not your husband. The five times married, not sin. The man that she was staying with now that was not her husband, sin. But Jesus wasn't combative. He was compassionate. And he drew her heart into a conversation that would lead her from looking for the physical, looking for the temporary, to looking for something that would be in her springs of living water. Jesus was drawing her out. And she said, I love the character. I love her. I really do, because I get her. She says to him, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. You know, like in my words, like, enough about me. Let's talk about you. Right? Because things are getting toasty there. So she's like, enough talking about me. I can see that you're a prophet. Absolutely. Yes. She's coming along. She's coming along. First he was just a Jew. Now at least she's promoted him to prophet. And she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So again, she's going back to tradition. She's going back to heritage. She's making it about things that it's not really about. Come on, have you ever done it? We make it about things that it's not really about. We change the subject with him when he's lovingly calling us into a conversation. We're saying, oh, enough about me. Let's talk about you. You're amazing. And she was talking about worship. This was a conversation about water that moved to a conversation about worship because she brought it up. But it was about tradition. It was about the past. It was about heritage. It was about geography. Well, we worship here or there. And what was Jesus's response? He said, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Nowhere else do we get a definition of worship like we do right here. It's spirit and truth. Remember, she kept saying it was a place. It was a tradition, a heritage. And he's saying, no, it's not a place. It's a person. It starts with a person, and that person is Father God, and God is Spirit. And then it continues with a person because he is looking for not just worship, he is looking for worshipers. Worshipers. He's not looking for the expressions of worship, though they are wonderful and they are transactional in the spirit. We have to understand that they have purpose beyond music. There is power even when we're still and know that he is God. That is worship. But it's not the activity. It's the attitude. It's the person. And Jesus, the Messiah of the world, who happened to be sitting down at a well because he knew this woman was going to show up. And you know how amazing is this? After Jesus is trying to kind of set her straight, she said, again, I love her so much. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. When he comes, when he shows up. And again, her dodging is on point. She is a professional dodger. And she's saying, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us. Basically, I'm out of this conversation. See you later. And what does Jesus do? He says, I who speak to you am he. Oh, man. I who speak to you. Am he. This is the first time he ever revealed himself as Messiah. And he chose to do it with a woman that he wasn't supposed to talk to in a region he wasn't supposed to be in, at a time of the day where she wasn't supposed to be there. And he revealed who he was to her. I am he. Man, talk about the love of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for water, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. Our beautiful Jesus loved this woman enough to draw her out into conversation, to reveal himself. Do you know that this was actually the longest one-on-one recorded conversation with Jesus in all of Scripture? This one. This woman. This Samaritan woman who was living in sin. This is the time and place that Jesus decided to reveal himself as Messiah. And it gives us the biggest glimpse of conversation in all of Scripture. Just then, and I'm closing, babes. Just then, thank you. His disciples came back. And even them, they're like, whoa, what is going on, Jesus? You're talking to this Samaritan woman. You're not supposed to talk to her. What is happening? But, you know, Jesus tended to be a little unconventional. So they didn't say anything, but, you know, their little horns or antennas were like, doop. And then it says that she left her water jar. She didn't have any more words. Our girl knew how to spar. She was sparring with Jesus, whether it was through dodging or trying to explain to him and set him straight of how it was really supposed to go, or giving him partial truths of what her life looked like. But now she didn't say a word. All she did, the way she responded, is she left her water jar. and she went into town. What she came for, she didn't even need. She came for physical water, but she didn't need physical water anymore because she received the living water. All of a sudden, the temporary, it didn't matter. I heard recently the temporary can choke out the eternal. It's true. The stuff can choke out the eternal. But she left her water jar and she ran into town. And do you know the biggest, what she said about Jesus? And this always blew my mind and just spoke volumes of the character and the heart of God. She didn't say, hey, I just met the Messiah. She didn't say, hey, this guy was, she said, this man told me everything I ever did in my life. This man told me everything I ever did. What does that mean? Like, this guy knew it all. Could he be the Christ? Man, worship. Worship is leaving your water jar. Worship is leaving your water jar. Your former way of life. Former way of thinking. Do you know revival hit that town because of a Samaritan woman living in sin met the Messiah? The townspeople, it says, they came out and they got saved. They came to know this Messiah. Worship. Worship is leaving your water jar, your way of doing things. And it's just saying, this guy, you gotta meet him. You gotta meet him. He's so amazing. He told me everything that I've ever done. Like, he said all the bad things that I do. But she said it with enthusiasm. It wasn't like, because he wasn't combative, he was compassionate, but compassionate enough to draw her heart out into the open. She left her water jar. And the townspeople came. And they asked Jesus to stay two more days. And they said, we believed when we heard you talk. They believed what she said. They knew who she was. They knew the reputation. Just that moment of life, just that conversation with Jesus was enough to influence an entire town and say, hey, could this be the Christ? The best definition of worship I ever heard, and this is, it was not found in any textbooks. It wasn't, I didn't learn it in Bible school from any professors. The best description of worship that I ever heard was a story that a grandma told me about her four-year-old boy, her grandson. This boy loved to sing. He was always singing. And so grandma was trying to dress him one day. And he was a moving target. You know, have you ever tried to dress a moving target? You know, the armholes, and then the arms are through the neck, and, you know, all that. He was a moving target, and she said, Brandon, I need you to hold still. And he was like, but I have a song in my heart. And he's like, well, can it just come out your mouth right now while I'm trying to dress you? And he was like, no, my song is so big, it has to come out all over. The best description of worship that I've ever heard. This is an expression of worship, and it's a powerful expression. The word talks about it. But worship is having a song in your heart, leaving the water jar, having a song in your heart that's so big, it has to come out all over. And it runs into the next person in the next cubicle. It speaks to that other mom in the car line and waiting for your child to be picked up. It just spills out. Why? Living water. That will become in you springs of living water. Why? Because she had an encounter. She had an encounter with Messiah himself. Someone who never should have lowered himself to speak to her went out of his way. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. I want us to pray, and then I'll turn it back to Pastor Tim, but would you stand with me? There might be some of you here in this place today that just can kind of see yourself as the woman in the well, and you came for something physical, but there's something far greater that Jesus wants to give, and it's that encounter. It's that encounter. And we leave our water jars. We leave our water jars, and our life pours out worship. But let me ask you again from verse 10 what Jesus said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is asking you for water, you would ask him and he would give you living water. So let me ask you the question, do you know him? Do you know the gift of God who's sitting right next to you? The one who knows everything about us and still is crazy, crazy about us, still loves us with an unfailing, undying love. Do you know who's walking you through the valley of the shadow of death right now? Why you don't have to fear evil? Because he is with you. With a show of hands this morning, we're going to pray, but I want just, if you close your eyes, with a show of hands, I just want you to say, and maybe you're the woman at the well, and you came for one thing, but man, there's another thing that Jesus is bringing, and you want to know. Maybe you're the person who's walking through something, a situation, a diagnosis. Do you know him? And you're just saying, I want to know him more in this space, in this time. I want to know him as my hope and my peace so that I don't get sucked into the vortex of anxiety, fear, and depression. It is a stronghold that is ravaging our culture today, but it's not his heart. If you're here and you're just saying, I want to know who's sitting next to me. I want to know him. I just want you to raise your hands. I want to know him. I want to know the one that I'm having a conversation with. I want to know the one who is walking with me every single moment. I want to know this Messiah. I want to allow him to draw my heart into open conversations and be drawn. I want my life. I want to know him so well that my life becomes a spillover every place I go, because in me are springs of water leading to eternal life. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you bring us into more knowing you. Lord, where there are places where we're getting partial credit because we're saying, what we're saying, it's true, but it's not the whole story. And Father, where there's explanation that has led to excuse, God, I thank you for bringing our hearts into open communication with you, open conversation with you. I thank you for your compassion. I thank you that you are truth. I thank you that you love us you love us so much that you won't just leave us to the temporary, but that you are inviting us into an eternal kind of lifestyle. God, I pray that where there's sin, I thank you for pointing out and causing us to respond to your loving kindness. I thank you, Lord, for those that are going through situations in life right now that are so daunting, that are so discouraging, that are offer no hope. And I thank you that you are with them and that they know you beyond a shadow of a doubt. Even what the doctors say as diagnosis, I thank you, Father, that we declare even above the diagnosis, and we know you to be the healer. We know you to be the deliverer. We know you to be the rescuer, the redeemer. Lord, those that are struggling with relationships, God, I thank you that they know you as reconciliation, that they know you as reconcilers, where there is such tumultuous presence in relationships. God, I thank you that in those places you bring peace. You are the voice who spoke to the storm, and I thank you that they know you in that way. Thank you for your hope and your peace. Thank you for how you go out of your way to communicate your love to us. Jesus, we want to know you.